on this Thanksgiving Day, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to James chapter 1. You find the book of James after that of Hebrews, before 1st and 2nd Peter. In your pew Bibles, it should be on page 1880. We'll be looking this morning just at verses 2, 3, and 4. Considering what James has to tell us, God's people, in this matter of thanksgiving. We'll read the first 18 verses, but again, our focus will be on verses 2 through 4. Hear now God's holy, infallible word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And let's end our reading from the Word of God here this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the running jokes about Thanksgiving is that it's actually one of the most miserable times of the year. Despite being all together with our families and seeing relatives that we perhaps haven't seen for quite some time and getting together around a table and delighting our hearts in good food and good drink, it's supposedly a day where all the family arguments bubble to the surface and strife breaks out all over again. And so the meal is ruined, people are leaving early, and everybody just wants to be left to themselves, thereby ruining any chance for a kind of good time. As I thought about that caricature, which I believe has some truth to it, I was thinking myself about other reasons that we may not have the most pleasant of Thanksgivings. Some of you have had a very difficult year. I know some of you here have had a difficult year struggling with sickness or disease. Others of you I know will be coming together for your first Thanksgiving dinner since losing a precious loved one and now being faced by the reality of an empty seat at the table. Others of you have extended family members who may be not coming to be with you during this time, but who you know are suffering. Suffering physically, suffering spiritually. I know that there are others in our congregation, parents who mourn the loss of their children, or who mourn the loss of their children who have turned away from them and turned away from the church. Not every one of us might be troubled with certain difficulties, But I know there are a lot of hurting, heavy hearts. Normally, Thanksgiving is a time where we take a moment or we take some time out of this day to express our thanks for everything that has gone well. It's a time in which we're supposed to forget about all the bad things and all the things that have hurt and all the things that have troubled us, to leave it all at the door and just come before God and come before our family members and talk about the good things, talk about the pleasant things, talk about everything that's really delighted our hearts and made us happy. And I thought it would be good for us here this morning to see that Thanksgiving is not just an opportunity for us to remember the good things. It is a time for us to remember the bad things. And to respond to them, to remember them in a different way. In a special way as those who have been saved and delivered in Christ. So we want to consider this morning the different perspective that the Lord's servant James provides us here when we consider life's difficulties. James provides us with a different perspective to life's difficulties. We want to see here, first of all, that we are to rejoice for trials, knowing the reason for trials and the result of trials. Rejoice for trials, knowing the reason for trials and the result of trials. The first thing we see is that we're to rejoice for our trials. James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." It's such an odd way to begin a letter to the church, don't you think? I know that you're really going through a rough patch right now. I know that there's really a lot of bad in your life and things are going terribly, but rejoice. Give thanks. Praise unto God. As one commentator writes in reading this introduction or reading these opening verses, James seems to be a little bit out of touch with reality. He seems to be a little ignorant of the depths of their struggle and the hardness of their life. And he's really a kind of callous, uncaring individual to just come to these people who are suffering and tell them to give thanks and rejoice. But notice how James comes to them. He comes to them as a brother. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers." He comes to them as one who shares their sorrow. James, as you might recall, was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And as the leader in the church of Jerusalem, he knew about the martyrdom of Stephen. There's a chance he could even have witnessed it. He has seen the great hatred of the Jewish people against Christians. He has seen the persecution. He has experienced the persecution of his own people. His own people turning against him because he would believe in Jesus Christ. James knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it is to be under or in the time of hardship and struggle and trial. He comes alongside of us as one who knows it all and who is trying to encourage us to respond to this suffering in the same way that he would, in a way that glorifies God. We'll get to the reason for this rejoicing in a moment, but for now, we should realize that James is calling us to rejoice regardless of the situations we find ourselves in. James says, consider all affliction, all trials as an occasion to joy, for joy. He refers to trials of many kinds, of various kinds, any kind of struggle, any kind of hardship that we might face. It could be our own sickness. It could be the sickness of our loved one. It could be the loss of a job. It could be a broken relationship. It could be persecution. It could be death or so on. It doesn't matter. James says, any situation, any hardship, any trial, rejoice. Give thanks. He uses the word trials you face, or you face trials. The word in the Greek is what you fall into, trials that you fall into. Kind of the idea here almost of, you know, you're walking along and all of a sudden the road opens up before you and you fall into a pothole. That that the Lord is here giving you circumstances in your life outside of your control that are challenging you, that are confronting you, that are hurting you, that are paining you. And James says, these situations, though they are from the Lord God, they are from the Lord God, and you are to rejoice in them, even for as much as they are out of your control, and you're ready to pull out your hair. And notice that James is saying, we're not just to rejoice in the midst of trials. The idea is not, well, when you're suffering, still try to praise God. No, the idea here is rejoice for trials. In the words of J.C. Ryle, it's to regard your sickness as a blessing in disguise, a good and not an evil, a friend and not an enemy. In line with this kind of thinking, one person has written this kind of approach to the Thanksgiving Day. One person has written this: thank you, Lord, for my backache. It has made me more sensitive to the pain and infirmity of others. Thank you for the hole in my shoe, for I am reminded of people who would gladly wear my worn shoes, or even no shoes at all, if they could only walk. Thank you for the confusion that so often seems to cloud my daily life, for it reminds me of how much I need your understanding, your love, and your constant guidance. Thank you, Lord, for in your knowledge and strength, sorrow can become joy, adversity can be turned to prosperity, and the bitter sting of defeat can become a triumphant cry of joy. To thank God for trials. Maybe it would be a good idea as we sit down together for our Thanksgiving meal to not simply announce what it is, all the good things that we're happy for, but even to express to those sitting with us how we are thankful for bad things. Maybe you could bring yourself to say, thank you, Lord, that my loved one died. Because not only are they in heaven, but you have been teaching me to love you more and rest in the victory of Jesus Christ over death. Thank you, Lord, that I had cancer, because you have made me yearn even more for healing in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for letting me lose my job, so that I could see how much I was trusting myself rather than you. It's so foreign to our way of thinking, isn't it? It's so strange to us to think, why would I, to praise God for hard things, to praise God that someone I love has died, to praise God that I've been sick and that my loved one has been suffering day in and day out for months on end? To praise God for these things? James says, yes. Praise God. Thank God for these things. Because you see, if we really believe that God turns to our good, whatever adversity He sends us in this sad world, if we really believe that God is in control of all things and is working all things to our good, as Romans 8:28 tells us, doesn't that give us the freedom? Doesn't that give us the motivation? Doesn't that give us the words to rejoice in and thank God for the bad things? If God is truly for us, should we not be able to bring to our lips thanksgiving, even for those things that hurt? Well, perhaps we need some further encouragement to be thankful individuals. So let's consider the reason for our trials and afflictions. James writes that we are to rejoice knowing that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. The reason we face difficulties, James says, the reason you and I face trials is not simply because we live in a broken world. It's not simply because we are fallen sinners. We experience hardships, we experience difficulties, we experience hard times because God is pleased to test us, to try our faith and so produce in us perseverance. Behind every bad thing, James says, behind every bad thing that comes to pass in our life, there stands a sovereign God who is pleased to be at work for our good. The picture James presents in referring to the testing of our faith is that of refining and purifying metal. You can think about how a miner may be digging in the ground and he comes across some gold or other precious metal, but you look at it and it's got impurities in it. It's mixed with some other dirt and maybe some other metal. And so what needs to be done is you have to purify it. You have to put it in the flames. You have to put it in the flames so that the fire is going to burn away that impurity and you'll be left with pure, solid gold. Without testing, without trials, without the afflictions of our life, our faith would be extremely weak, feeble, corrupt, and of little worth. In the words of one proverb, sunshine alone creates deserts. If God would only smile upon us in the sense of giving us all kinds of blessings and just giving us blessing after blessing after blessing and never any hardships, never any trials, we would be deserts. Our hearts would be barren deserts where there would be no love for God, where there would be lack of faith in Jesus Christ. We need the clouds. We need the darkness to cover the sky and pour down rain. That rain and that darkness may be depressing to our spirits, but ultimately it brings forth fruit. It brings forth blessing. The way that you and I approach life is from the desire for ease, isn't it? We'd like to think that sunshine alone will make a beautiful paradise. We want a bed of roses, not a bed of nails. We want peace and prosperity, not conflict and poverty. If the world simply would revolve around my needs, my wants, my concerns, my desires, then the world would be a better place and I would be a better individual. I would be a better Christian. We act as if the key to strengthening our faith, the key that will unlock the door to the glorious Christian life would simply being given good times. I would be a better Christian in Jesus if I just had everything that I wanted. And James is telling us it's the exact opposite. Gold is most precious only after it has been refined by fire. Metal is strongest only after you burn away the impurities and only after you forge it in the fire of the furnace. Our perseverance as a Christian develops primarily through testing. We abide in Christ because God again and again and again confronts us with our need for Jesus in the valley of suffering. And this is where we must recognize that perseverance is not simply a resigning of ourselves to affliction. A kind of que sera, sera, whatever will be, sort of retreating and withdrawing into ourselves. Resignation is defeat. Perseverance is actively responding to times of difficulty, looking to Jesus Christ, going to God's Word, trusting in our Father to give us all that we will need to see us safely through. Faith doesn't resign. Faith perseveres in the Christ of the Scriptures. But in looking at the reason for enduring trials in our life, we should immediately realize the greatness of God's love. I believe I've mentioned it before in our prayers together, but God loves us so much. God loves us so much, He sends us bad things in life. God loves us too much to simply give us a life of ease. He is more concerned about our faith than we are. He wants what is best for us more than we do. He knows what we need better than we do. He loves us better than we love ourselves. You see, normally we offer up complaint to God, don't we? If God really loved me, I wouldn't deal with this. I wouldn't have to deal with this. This wouldn't happen. But really, James is saying, because God loves you, He gives you sickness. He takes away your loved ones. He makes you lose your job. Because God loves you, He does these things. See, once we begin to realize that and to know, to really know that God sends us adversity to grow us in our Christian faith, to purify and strengthen our faith, it is then that our complaint is transformed into the joy and thanksgiving James is talking about. When we know that God is working in us through these things, and that His love is driving Him to do it, then we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me hardship, because you have made me a better Christian through it. In the words of a fellow pastor, when we know the reason for trials, the "if God loved me" complaint becomes the "because God loved me" thanksgiving. When we know the reason for our sufferings, then we are given the voice to praise God's name. But then there's one other piece of encouragement James gives us to rejoice in our trials, and that is pointing us to the result of all our testing. Not simply to develop perseverance, but more than that, God is seeking through all our sickness, through all our struggles, through all our trials, to have perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Before we get into that, there's one small point to see here, and that is James is actually giving us here something of another command. He's giving us another exhortation. James is telling us, let perseverance, in the Greek, that's what it actually says. Let perseverance finish its work. Allow perseverance to finish its work. Because in the previous verse, James has just told us that God is pleased to work through these things to bring about perseverance. And James is saying, let perseverance work. Allow God to do that. Because as a result of allowing that, something further is going to happen. Something more is going to come along. So James says, don't get in God's way. Don't interfere with God's plan in the testing of your faith. In other words, rejoice in your hardships, because if you're not rejoicing in it, if you're not seeing God's hand at work, then you're actually stopping God from doing the work in you that He wants to do. I think of kind of like God as a river of grace. And God, through hardship and trouble, is seeking to carry us along in His river of grace. But we're prone to be those who dig our feet in the dirt, who plant our feet in the sand and say, I'm not going to be carried along. I'm going to stop. I'm going to complain. I'm going to be upset. I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be depressed. We refuse to open ourselves up to God's grace. And James says, don't do that. Don't do that. Let God carry out His work through these difficulties, through these hardships. Let yourself be amazed by the glorious love of God for you. Try to see what the Lord is teaching you. Try to look for the weaknesses that God is pointing out in these things. Try to learn something from the bad. Open yourself up to God's instruction. Don't let yourself get caught in the rut, stuck in the rut, but open yourself up to the Lord. Because God is pleased to use this to make you mature and complete, not lacking in anything. The full effect, says James, the full working out of perseverance is the forming of the entire Christian character. The words mature and complete, not lacking anything, those three words together all complement each other. And they together refer to our being remade in the image of Jesus Christ. It's all about the coming to life of the new man, the perfecting of our Christian life in all its aspects. The testing of our faith brings about perseverance. Perseverance work brings about the full Christian life. If you want to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, these fruits grow in us as we would rejoice in our suffering. If you want to talk about wisdom or knowledge or righteousness or holiness or hope or love and so on, if you want to talk about anything to do with the Christian life, all these things increase in us, develop in us, mature in us as God would work through our trials. This really deepens the sense in which we can see God's love, doesn't it? It really deepens our understanding of God's love because it isn't merely a matter of God wanting us to survive. God doesn't want us just to survive until Jesus comes again or until we die. God just doesn't want us to survive. He wants to make us into beautifully holy children. The language of whole and complete points back to the Old Testament sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrifices that were to be perfect, that were to be whole, that were to be without spot or blemish. These sacrifices were acceptable to God. And James is saying, that is God's desire for you. That is what God is doing in your hardships. He's molding you. He's shaping you. He's making you to be someone whom He delights in. Yes, perfection is reserved for the next life, but that doesn't mean God has no concern for holiness and purity now. God loves us so much, He doesn't want to see us just survive, but to grow, to mature, to be strong, to be steadfast, to be elders in the faith. Already, God is in this life perfecting us through trials so that we would shine more brightly with His glory and be great signposts, be great images that point to Jesus Christ. Because Christ Himself walked this pathway of suffering. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9 says this about Jesus Christ. It always amazes me, but just to hear what we read about Jesus. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. And once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation. Jesus also was made perfect through suffering. What God is doing to you and I, what God is giving us in our struggles, in our hardships, is nothing less than how He loved His only begotten Son. The idea isn't that Jesus learned how to become obedient as if He was sinful and learned how to be obedient, or that He had no idea what true living or right living was and He had to be taught what it was. No, the idea is that Jesus became our perfect, our complete Savior through suffering. That God perfected Him as our Savior through suffering. He is the one we need. He is the fullness of everything for us because God made Him suffer. God sent His Son to walk through the valley of sorrow and hardship in order to make Him to be who He needed to be. And that is the same thing God is doing for us. We can be thankful in our suffering, knowing that we are walking the same pathway Christ walked for us. So we may now walk that pathway for Him, for His glory. By all means, take the opportunity afforded you today to praise your Heavenly Father for all the good things. For good times with family and friends. For blessings, for job, for spouses, for children. Give thanks for all those things that He has been delighting your heart with. And the good things that are ours in Jesus Christ. But also take the time to thank God for the hardships, for the losses, for the struggles, for the afflictions. Because you know it is the revelation of God's love. And it is in this way that He is making you to be like Christ. It is in the depths of the valley. It is in the depths of the valley where we understand and see the heights of God's love. So let us give thanks to Him for all His grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly God and Father, we praise and thank You, O Lord, for the greatness of Your love. A love which is so great, which is so wonderful, which is so pure and holy, that You send us hardships and troubles, that You send us difficulties and trials, that we may be remade and refashioned after the image of Jesus Christ, Your beloved Son, and point the eyes of the world unto Him, our Lord. Father, it is easy for us to complain. It is easy for us to cry out about injustice or unfairness and unkindness. It is easy for us, O Lord, to think that trials and afflictions show that You really don't care about us. And yet, O Lord, it is the exact opposite. We thank You for showing us that here this morning, so that our hearts and our mouths might be moved to praise You, even for those things that hurt, even those things about which we cry, even for those things that keep us awake at night as we lie in our beds, that we can yet thank You, O Lord, because Your work is being done in us. Because that work which You have begun is being carried to completion. And Father, Lord, it hurts. But would You lift us up? Would You fill us with joy and understanding of Your great love? So may this day indeed be, O Lord, to You a day of thanksgiving for all, for everything we've received from Your hand. Hear us, O Lord, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.